And if we have the elements downstairs, by the time we finish with lunch, we may end up having communion too. I don't know. We'll make an announcement later, but that's just the way we roll around here. We've got baptisms today. We are acknowledging those that have that we've ordained as deacons to serve our church in the last 2 years. We're following it up with some food this afternoon. So what's going to happen is the order of service is simply this. Welcome to Heritage Baptist Church. This is our family Sunday. Kids are hanging out, chilling with us this morning. They've sung good. They all look pretty good this morning. Man, you're doing good. They have taken to this very, very well. When we finish up here, we'll go downstairs. We have several baptisms to go through down there for this morning. So it's going to be a wonderful time together. And then we're going to feed you. So now that we've got you down there, if you're a visitor here, there's nothing to feel awkward about. There has been a ton of food made. Please stay and have lunch with us that we can just really honor the Lord and enjoy the time that we have together. All of that being said, sermon first. Luke chapter 8 is where we're going to be this morning. As I was looking at all the things we were going to accomplish and go through today, the meal and things like that, I just find it, I don't find it amusing anymore. I just find it expected that the Lord gives us in the passage that we have been going through exactly what we need for today. Technically, this morning could be a charge sermon. Tim and Chris and Wayne have been voted in by the church as deacons. Their families in the last couple years have stepped forward and just kind of taken on really a lot of the ownership of what goes on around the church here. And it's been a blessing to see. All of that being said, I want to make these things make sense to you. Because there's a very important reason why the Lord is not only growing the church, but giving it what it needs through servant leadership. Because you have to have it. Can I show it to you in Luke chapter 8 this morning? This will be something that hits home to many, many people. It's not meant to be aggressive or harmful or anything else because I'm going to make it make sense. I want to give you one statement this morning. You and I love everybody else the best when we love God the most. You and I love everyone else the best when we love God the most. If you get that out of order, what we get is these really feel-good pieces that are turn out to be idolatrous. They turn out to be idolatry. We end up letting down the people that we want to love, that we want to care for, not because we're not loving them enough, but because we're loving them in the wrong order. And this morning's passage is going to show this to us in Jesus' own life, because this morning it's all about the church. Baptism is that public acknowledgement of a private faith, bringing someone into the safety and community of the church body. It's why we do it at church in a safe environment instead of pulling up in some public spot, some civic center, some arena, some public school, and allowing people to jeer and hiss as we partake in this wonderful Christian time of service to the Lord and obedience to Christ. It's why we do it in a safe place, where there's applause and love and care, where there's hugs and welcoming into a family. The first spot you and I step out to show our faith publicly is done in a safe environment, usually, if it's in the right order or we've had the opportunity. Why? Because when that moment takes place today, there's no one here to second guess. There's only family to love and to care and to grab a hold of. And it's a wonderful thing to start there in that safety instead of starting in another place where there may be a different reaction. And so we start in a safe spot. We start in the church with God's people. But all of these things that we're going to go through today are built around the idea of how important the church and attachment to it is. Luke chapter 8, verse 19. We talked last week about hiding your lamp under a cover, hiding your lamp, hiding your light for the Lord, right? I'm going to start in 16 and just read to get to 19. No one lighting a lamp covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed or puts it on a stand so that those that enter may see its light. For nothing that is hidden will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Again, think about the idea of baptism. This is what it's like. A private faith being acknowledged publicly. Nothing hidden is going to stay that way. That light is not meant to be hidden. It's not meant to be covered. It will go out. Instead, take care in verse 18, take care how you hear, for the one who has not, who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Now that finishes 16 to 18. Now verse 19 is where we start today. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you. But he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God. And what? And do it. We love people best when we love the Lord the most. When the order is proper and everyone is put in their proper place, and you can put God at the foundation as the base, or you can put him at the pinnacle, the one that is to be adored and worshiped. I don't care how you do it in your mind. But the idea is he is foremost. He is first. He is the anchor. He is the lifeboat. He is all of these things. Now, when you get into life, what you and I see is as we start to put other people in, there are moments that they get mixed up. You know, it's very easy to love your spouse enough to love them more than you love the Lord. Short-term blessing or curse feels like a what? Blessing. Infatuation. That early start. Man, this is good. We love being the center of someone's universe. Long-term, what is it though? Blessing or curse? It's a curse. Because that person, you were made to worship him. How about this one? Spouse, children. Now, I'm not going to have you raise your hands because I don't want your spouse elbowing you. How many of us have gotten this one out of order? There's a difference between importance and urgency. Everybody understand that? When the kid is 6 months old, everything you do is fairly urgent. If you continue on with that amount of attention, that amount of absorption, what you end up having is your marriage gets out of whack. You say, oh, you don't know what you're talking about. Okay, when the kid goes to college, roll over and see a stranger. When what you've orbited your whole life around leaves to live their life, tell me what's left for you and your spouse to orbit around. Because they just walked out the door. Blessing or curse? Feels good to start. Feels right. That little one needs me. I'm here. I'm exhausted, especially mothers. They're wore out. They're doing all the things. And thank God for all that attachment, all that caring, all that love, all of those things. Because if it was left up to the guy, most of you young ones in here, myself included, probably wouldn't have made it to 3 months. We're a little more, I love them. I don't know what they need. Why are they crying? What do we got to do here? If it's not for that attachment, there's trouble. But if that attachment stays, 5, 8, 12, 15, 18, college, what happens to your marriage? You in a good spot or a bad spot? Somebody say it out loud. Come on. This ain't hard. Thank you. You're in a bad spot. You've orbited around the wrong thing. It wasn't meant for you to be gravitationally pulled in toward. And now it's gone. So stuff gets squirrely. There's other things too. If I was in a room full of pastors, I would say ministry and family. How many pastors do you think mess this one up? Wake up one day mad at the world. Why? Because their wife is miserable and leaving. Their children hate God and hate the church. And they wake up one day, and this is the devil, the way the devil operates. That pastor's heart would just say, I did all this for you, Lord, and it's cost me everything. And I believe God, on repeat, mentions back, I never asked you to sacrifice your spouse or your children. But man, it feels good. To be needed by everybody, to be loved by everybody, to be that people pleaser that everybody wants to talk good about, to always be there, to always show up. It feels wonderful to watch the church grow and to think some peace in you, this is partly because of me. And man, that enemy gets in there and just pummels that. We love others best when we love the Lord the most. Friends, especially men, the last one I'll give you this morning is work and home. Work and home. But I got to pay the bills. But the boss expects this. The rent's due. The mortgage due. Work and home. It feels good to start, man. That first promotion, that paycheck, all that stuff feels good. Where are you at 5, 10 years from now? Where are you at 15 from now? When that job is willing to not sacrifice you, that sounds weird, replace you in 5 minutes. And yet you look back and think, what have I given? What has been taken from me? What have I opened my hand toward and watched wash out from under me? Because I had it in the wrong order. God, spouse, children, church, work. Fair enough? Or God, spouse, children, church, work. This morning's passage in Luke is that idea playing out. The followers of Jesus say, hey, your mother and your brothers want to chat with you. And Jesus' response is not, part the sea and let them come in. His response is to give them a lesson. Now, some of you are in families where the Christian faith is not present. I want you to not only take heart, but I want you to take some encouragement in this idea. The Lord has given you a family. The moment of salvation, you were born into something that you cannot even fathom how big and how far it reaches. You know, there are people related to you across the world that you will not ever meet this side of heaven. They're brothers and sisters. They have more in common with you than you will ever understand. Why? Because you both look at Jesus as Savior. And for all of eternity, you're going to be there worshiping Him with them, growing, learning, and loving. It's going to be unbelievable. Right now, it's just a vapor of a hope. You don't understand it yet. But He has given you a family. Church, what are we doing? Why are we here? Did you come here this morning to feel good and have your belly full and walk off? Or did you walk in here this morning knowing this is your family? Friends, a million years from now, the people that are here that love the Lord, know Him, have been called according to His purpose, that will be family. And Jesus, instead of doing the easy thing, teaches a lesson basically with two sentences. Who is my mother and my brothers? It is those that are called to the will of God and do it. Those that call themselves Christians and honor and love the will of God. You have family. You are never alone. And if you and I do this right, it is heaven on earth. Heaven-ish. Heaven's going to be better. Right? It's going to smell better. It's going to be easier to deal with. It's going to be chaotic in the right times. It's going to be sinless people, you know, all anchored around the one that deserves to be worshipped and everybody else just falling in line where they should and loving each other properly. It's going to be easier, but this is a picture of that. I've told you before that my hope is that once we get there, it feels vaguely familiar. Not because what goes on at school, not because what goes on at your work, not because the list of letters you have behind your name that shows all your status and all your achievement, but because when you and I were in the presence of God's people, we felt it. It was palpable. The Holy Spirit in me and the Holy Spirit in you said, brother and sister. God as Father, Jesus as Big Brother, as King for all of eternity. And here you and I are making this little piece of heaven on earth. Everything we're doing today funnels right into this idea. Jesus gives it to His disciples. Do you think for a second He meant to dishonor His mother and His brothers? Now we do know this. His brothers had no clue what was going on. We do know this later on in the passage. They mocked Him, thought He was crazy, even tempted Him to do things. Now, can you imagine Jesus being your older sibling and how high that bar was set and how much animosity you had toward bigger brother? Some of you have come behind siblings that cast a big shadow, and you understand what I'm talking about. None of you come behind a sibling like Jesus. Mom says he's perfect. And she means it. Right? Never a bad word. Some of you know, like you're sitting in the shadow of somebody and you just think at times, this is a lot to bear. Young ones, I think, a lot of times don't know how to diagnose it when they go through school, but middle school, high school, you step into this thing and all of a sudden, oh, I know your big brother or your big sister and they were this, this, and this. And, you know, when they left a big shadow, it's wonderful, but it's also hard. Can you imagine what Jesus' family felt like? Bible is very clear about at least one, James was not a believer in Jesus as Messiah until after Jesus' resurrection. Then he becomes the first pastor at the church of Jerusalem in the book of Acts. Prior to a resurrected big brother stepping in and saying, James, what are you doing? I told you so. Can you imagine that? Well, Jesus, I just thought you were a sanctimonious jerk, a goody two-shoes, a suck-up. No, you actually really are the Messiah. It's wild to think about. It's reorienting things back into the real family of God. So we go into this concept this morning. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 with me real quickly. Because I want to run by you the ideal, and then I want to charge these men and their families that have come forward in the last 2 years around the church to take up this mantle of servant leadership. But I got to show you what they're fighting for first. I got to show you the responsibility that you and I are bringing to the table. There is a reason why we need good, godly leadership. It's because at times we're all a what? Somebody likes to say mess. I know there's like 15 different words flying around. So would somebody like to say a mess? I need some help. Sometimes I'm wrong. Right? I need some guidance, I need some help, I need some guardrails. There's also a plurality idea because just in case one of these guys is in a mess or they're wrong too, there's more than one to step in and say, hey, this doesn't match what Scripture has to say. This feels like it's grieving the Spirit. We need some help. We need to navigate through this. So I can't bring someone into the church and baptize them into this thing or bring others forward and charge them to servant leadership if we don't know what it is we're supposed to be fighting for. What's the ideal? Look at Ephesians chapter 2 with me. I'm just going to read you some verses. A lot of reading today. I hope you enjoy. Grab a piece, take a hold, ask questions, scribble some stuff down, and we will talk about them later. Ephesians chapter 2 says this, the verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. You Gentiles were mocked, made fun of, and kicked outside of the family by the Jews. That's what's being said. You were outside of the family by the Jews. Circumcision was the idea of God's covenant with the people of Jerusalem, the people of Israel, which is made in the flesh by hands. Verse 12, remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, salvation. You were far off. You were dead in your sins. You were an enemy of God. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, just a little bit earlier, it says you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now you've been brought near by what? By the blood of Jesus. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, us who, Jew, Gentile, made one. Circumcision, uncircumcision. Clean, unholy. Set apart, worldly. And in this passage to the church at Ephesus, he says, you were apart, now you are one in God. That is what's happening within the church. We are a picture of what eternity is going to look like. When you read Revelation and you read through what's going on in eternity with the church, you're seeing yourself there and me. You're seeing all races, all tribes, all tongue. God saying, mine, 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 bring them together. I'm making something new. It's amazing to think about. This is the church. Made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Man, isn't that beautiful in today's age? By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace. Jew and Gentile, clean and unclean. One man, one body, one bride. Verse 16. and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. Peace to the Gentile, peace to the Jew. Jesus is setting the stage for a global church. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. The Spirit in you is the same Spirit in me, the Holy Spirit. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2. The church is being built together. You are vitally important to its health and its mission, not only its king, but the other people that make it up. Why does the Lord give us those to lead it, to shepherd it, to love it, to guide it? Because it's of utmost importance. The enemy hates it. He wants to destroy it. Your flesh doesn't like it either, because every time you and I walk into a real church and be around real church people, you know what happens? That flesh just gets a little squirrely. Just doesn't feel comfortable. A good godly person will point out some of the things in our life and in our heart that, you know what, shouldn't be there. So we run from it. We push against it. We leave it. And God would say, lean in, love it. One Spirit, one Savior, one body. Look at chapter 4. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. By grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when we ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And so he goes into this passage, and he makes all these wonderful things. Now go down to verse 10. He who descended is the one who ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. Verse 11, and he gave apostles and prophets and evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking truth in love, we are to grow up in every way in him who is the head, into Christ, and from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Woo! That's a lot. How important do you think this building is to the Lord? How important do you think the people in it are to him? The prized possession of God is me and you together as the bride, the church, that body. Jesus Christ came to live a perfect life, die that substitutionary death, be resurrected from the grave so that you and I together as one body could experience those things too. To honor his name, to glorify his name for all of eternity, to see the scars that are on his hands, on his ankles. Those will be the only scars left in all of eternity, will be the ones born on the body of Jesus. Why? Because they will be a constant picture of not only his grace, but you want to know what else they're a constant picture of? How important you were to him. How important I was to him. How important this group of people is to him. When Scripture starts giving these lofty ideas, if you go up early in the chapter, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy with all humility, gentleness, patience. Humility, gentleness, and patience. I don't know about you, but I don't really ever have to be humble, patient with myself. I usually think I got it pretty good. I'm doing what I should be doing. I'm doing what I need to do. I'm good to go. I don't need to be humble with me. I'm a pretty good guy. These words indicate what about the church? You and I are interacting with what? Other people. I need to be humble. I need to be patient. I need to bear their burdens properly. I need to love them well. What is God telling me? How He's telling me how important this church is. How important these people are. We have guests here today that go to other churches. How important that group of local people are is without expression. But now you've got this church and that church, and now we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And the Lord just multiplies it over and over and over. The unity, the love, and the care, the resources, the wisdom, and the courage that are here in this body are meant to be borne out through you and I. One Spirit, one Savior, loving us, drawing us close, and you and I stepping into this moment together and doing the same things to each other. Humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The idea of baptism is the idea of I want to be a part of that. The idea of experiencing God's call to leadership and then saying, you know what? Yeah. I'll take that mantle. I'll be a part of that. Is a call that puts the well-being of everyone else above yourself. That's why you got to be patient and gentle and kind and loving and humble, because we're dealing with other people. We're going to watch these aspects play out today, and I am thankful for each one of them. It has been a roller coaster of a week, and just sitting down and just watching the Lord provide our needs, not only for me as pastor, to see the needs of watching the Holy Spirit still work in other people. Man, that's a big one. Sometimes it feels super dry. You're just dealing, a lot of times it's just hard phone call after hard phone call, and it just feels dry. And then you get that one, and you're just like, man, all right, let's do it again. I equate it sometimes to ministry or nursing or our friends here that deal in the drug addiction world. It's like 99 no's, 99 hard days, and one that says, let's do it again. All right. Let's go, Lord. That's exactly what I needed. But I also love the idea that we're going to charge some families, some men with leadership around here, and there are others that are willing to take up the burden of those things. The church properly functioning and connecting, growing, grieving, forgiving, loving, and blessing together. And you know, that attachment grows into an eternal family, body, temple. And like I've told you before, it is as close to heaven as you and I are going to get right now. When you and I walk in here, whether it's Sunday morning, Friday night, Monday night, Wednesday night, it's a work party. We're going to solidify the date on that too. That might have been March 8th. We'll figure that out with Rob as soon as he texts back. I think that's a Saturday. He texts back March 8th. March 8th. All of those things. It's like heaven on earth. Why? Because I'm walking into a sweet place with people that love the same Savior, want the same things, want to, like, how can you and I out-honor and out-be patient and out-love each other? What kind of scenario does that build? As opposed to fighting and griping and the anger that you and I see everywhere else. Turn on the news, turn on social media, and just read it for 5 minutes and tell me how your soul feels. Right? No direction. No idea of who's actually in charge. No group big enough to have the right will and move it forward. There's none of that. It's chaos. When you come here, it should be different. When you're in your home, it also can be different. But this is the one. When you show up, it should be heaven on earth. Last passage. We're going downstairs. 1 Timothy chapter 3. In the last 2 years, the Miller family, Tim, Lisa, Chris and Alyssa Auber, and Wayne and Jess Hypes have come to be more than just family. We have asked, talked, had conversations. Many of you have seen the same giftings, and we of the church have honored that with actually even voting them in before we even got to this part. But the church had already said, yes, we believe what you're saying. We believe that calling is on your life. I want to read with them just the qualifications as a reminder as we charge them forward. I've told them what they're fighting for, this body, to love and to care for those here in the way Jesus would if he was here. That's a big bar, but it is the only one. We are loving and caring for real people in a real world, and this church is as real as they come. It's noisy, it's crazy, it's chaotic, its pastor is, you know, when he's not scatterbrained, is a lunatic. It's all of those things. It is as real as they come. But man, God loves this church. And he loves the people that makes it up. And we have for years been under the impression of how we go about finding leadership and the things we need to do. And man, the Lord just started placing people here and growing them up within. And now we are at a point now where it's been a lot of safety for a long time. And that has to do with you all. Loving people well, caring for people well, and then the Lord starting to provide what we need in order to make sure it keeps going. The guys in the last 2 years that have come forward as deacons have worked hard at serving our church, loving it properly, things weekly. They head ministries. They phone call. There's this. They build stuff. They clean stuff. They do all the things. And I am so thankful for every one of them, not just the three this morning, but all of them that are making these things go. Because if it fell to me, you and I would both be in big trouble because they wouldn't get done. And there would be a lot of people very upset about the things that didn't get done. And the men and their wives that have come have really been a huge blessing to me. Let me read the qualifications. We're going to bring them forward. We're going to pray over them. And then we're going downstairs. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul is writing Timothy, his son in the faith, and saying, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money." Verse 4, "He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil." Qualification for deacons is the heading in my Bible next, verse 8. "Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own household well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." And what is he saying at the end of that? Those that serve faithfully bless their own life, but they bless the lives of those that they interact with too. And all three of these this morning have already been a blessing to our church on repeat. And so I am thankful for them. If they would come forward with their wives, if they're in here right now, I know some are serving downstairs. I would love just to pray over you as we get ready to go downstairs and finish up this morning with some baptism and some food. Tim and Lisa, we're thankful for you all. I believe your first Sunday here, I wish Justin was here this morning because he always calls me out when I'm not here. So I was going to do him that in person. But I believe he put you in a very embarrassing situation on day one, to which Rob Beaver got up and had to do the walk of shame with Tim on his first Sunday here. So one deacon to another, he loved on you pretty well. And we're thankful for that, that you all stuck around and stayed. But man, you all have been a huge help in so many ways. I'm thankful for your story. I'm thankful for your faith. And I'm thankful most of all that you are driving this church to be a church of prayer and a church of expecting God to do more tomorrow than he did yesterday. And so I am really thankful for that. It's been fun to watch your story. It's been fun to grow with you. We love you. We love your family and the testimony you all are building. So I am thankful that you're here. The Auburs, we love you. You've done a lot of heavy lifting. Chris, you are definitely a servant at heart, and I am just thankful for that. Really thankful to watch what God has done in your all's life, with the kids, with your spiritual growth, with all those things in the last couple years. And as much as I hate to say it out loud, but the first person to land here was Haley, and somehow the Lord has used her to love and to care for. No, she was here first by herself for a long time. And faithfully, God just did a mighty move in her life, in Trevor's life, and then in Chris and Alyssa and your family that is all here. And man, it's just been beautiful to watch. I know there was a lot of hard days early on, but you all have just been a big help over and over and over again. And so I am thankful for that and your service here. Wayne, you and Jess are a steady force in our church. I don't think there's ever been a request that's asked that one of you all didn't raise your hand in some way to offer help, knowledge, love, and care. But I think the greatest piece of your testimony that I can say out loud is the way your son-in-law talks about you. That father-in-law is his father-in-law is his best friend, and all the things you all have gone through as a family. And I am just thankful for Haley and Aaron and their life. I look back 10 years ago and think about one random Facebook message I got from your daughter and what the Lord has done in the middle of that time and what he has brought together and brought to us. I never dreamed that attaching with her would fill my life with so many other people that I needed and loved so much. And man, just you all have been, like I said, just so helpful at times, and you are a steady force in our church, and we are thankful for it. Anybody would like to come now, we're going to surround them. We're going to pray for them. I'm going to ask the deacons and the elders that are here to come forward first. Many of them are downstairs still serving, getting ready for this. Come on up, Aaron. You don't have to wait, buddy. Yeah, you come on in. You come on in. Man, we love you guys. The church voted in the last 2 years to put you all in leadership positions, not because we were hoping to see what would happen. We were thankful for God's provision. Anyone else want to come forward, please, as a church? We're going to wrap them up, cover them up, and say a prayer. Lord, we love you. We thank you and we praise you for this morning. Keep coming. God can hear while you're moving. It doesn't matter. We're thankful for your grace and your goodness and how you pour them out on us. We thank you for the family that you are building here right now. We thank you, Lord, for the needs that you have already supplied through the families that we've mentioned already this morning. We thank you for the needs that are going to come that you're going to supply through them. We thank you for the hope and the help that they've been to me and Justin and others here that want to love and serve you. God, I think about those that have been here longer than me, looking and seeing a new generation to take care of their church, and I thank you for that faithfulness that you have brought about. There's been a lot of change at this church over the years, and I am thankful for those, Lord, that have continued to make it go, that you have always supplied what was needed in the moment, that some 40, some 50 years later, we are still here. We love you and we thank you for that faithfulness. I pray for my brothers right now that you would help their heart to draw close to you, that they would continue, Lord, in their ways of being humble and gentle and faithful, faithful to you, faithful to those in their life. I pray for their home life right now that you would guard them and their wives, that you would draw them close together and love on them like only you can, that you would protect their marriages, God, in these moments, because the devil hates when you start calling people into ministry. He would love to destroy what it is they have at home so that eventually he could bring it here. And so, God, I pray for their homes first. Help them to love you in their hearts, to lift you up only as God, as the one to be worshiped. But help them to love their wives and their children in ways that no one can deny. In ways, Lord, that honor you and keep them strong and grow them close. And then, God, out of that overflow, you will take care of your church. And we praise you for that right now, for what you've already done. Give them wisdom and discernment, God, in the days to come. Give them wisdom outside their years. Help them to know that your hand is on them. I pray for our church that you would continue to affirm and confirm the calling that you have on their lives. That you would continue to drive us forward, Lord, for your mission, your kingdom. We may love well those that you've brought here to love. Jesus, it's your name to be lifted up. But Lord, I'm thankful for the ones that help do it. All of those here this morning that are serving, have been serving for days. We praise you for each one. God, give us a sweet time together. Jesus, we love you and we thank you. You are worthy. And it's in your name we pray. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Listen, if you have any questions or anything this morning, I want to invite you to speak with me at any time. But other than that, we're going to go downstairs here in just a minute.